before I start, to all of us, and our congregation is used to this, but I want to make sure that I remind the saints that are here today, your job in being here today is to be equipped. You are to be here to have your minds renewed and your lives transformed. That is why you are here. You are here to worship God, and you are to have your minds renewed. This portion of our day of worship, of our Lord's Day, is that your minds would be renewed, that you would be equipped for the work of ministry. That is your job, to listen in that way. And for those of you who are here who are not believers, for those of you who are not reborn, that are not part of the kingdom of God, your job is to repent and believe. Your job is to believe what this word says. Your job is to listen and understand you're separated from God and you must repent. That is your job. 2 Peter 3:14. This is for the saints. Hear this. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. As we go through the book of John, we are coming across scriptures that have been twisted horribly. And we must not fall to that. We must not fall to this twisting of Scripture. We are being told here that all of Scripture, as also in all his epistles, talking about Paul, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Peter's saying some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people will twist to their own destruction. People will twist John 3:16 to their own destruction. They will twist John 1:5 through 8, we'll look at that, to their own destruction. As they do also the rest of the scriptures. Not just the section we're going to look at today, with the rest of the scriptures. But we should know that beforehand. And we should not fall from our own steadfastness. But we should grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word should have us grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must rightly understand the scriptures. We must have right doctrine. We must have correct understanding of God. We have to have correct understanding of how one's saved. Our soteriology, or the study of salvation, needs to be accurate according to the scriptures. We need to understand how we are to live our lives out. Our orthopraxy needs to come from the scriptures. Must, will. We cannot have the wrong soteriology, because if we have the wrong how one is saved, then we will not preach a gospel that could save. It is for us to rightly understand these passages we're going to look at now, along with all scripture, that we can live out 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, where it tells us that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be able to correct those who are in opposition. There are many who are in opposition to the book of John and what God is actually teaching us in the Gospel of John. And we are to correct them. And we can't do that if we don't have right understanding. We have to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. 1 Peter 3:15, we have to be ready to give that reason. We have to understand right doctrine and right thinking. Look, if one is saved to any other gospel, than the gospel found in the book that I hold in my hands, in this very word of God. If they are saved to any other gospel, then they are not saved. See, if one is saved, believing their baptism saved them. No matter how they live or what else they might say, if they believe that their baptism saved them, they are not saved. And we have to know that. We have to have correct soteriology based on the Word of God, not based on the traditions of men. So when a Roman Catholic would say that they're saved because of their baptism and then their keeping of the sacraments, if that's why they believe they're saved, they are not saved. Don't be deceived. Don't be confused. We have to understand these things rightly. One of the most basic realities of Christianity, one of the, I don't know, I could say it as the basic truth of Christianity that has to be understood and believed is one must be born from above. One of the most very basic truths of Christianity is one must be born from above. That is what makes someone a Christian. What makes someone a Christian is a regeneration by the Holy Spirit, being born from above. That is what makes one a Christian, definitionally. No one will enter the kingdom of God that isn't born of above. One must be born again. This is a non-negotiable truth that we have to understand. One, to examine ourselves, but let's assume salvation for whoever I'm talking to at this moment, then that we would rightly proclaim the gospel. We have got to understand this. We can't just see the story of Nicodemus and not learn from it right soteriology, that we may rightly be Christ's ambassador, begging those to be right with God, the Father through the Son, understanding how one is going to be saved. So please stand and we will read John 3, 1 through 8. I'll be preaching on 5 through 8 this week. Stand as we read the Word of God. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. What must one do to be saved? Repent and believe. That's what one must do to be saved. Believe in what? They need to believe in Christ. Believe on Christ and believe who he is and all that he entails. That's how one is saved. How does that happen? How does one repent and believe? How does that happen? The Holy Spirit regenerates someone that they then are given faith and they believe. See, prior to that, mankind can't believe. But the Holy Spirit regenerates one and then they can believe. That's how it happens. So while it's true, and you hear us say it all the time, it's in the scriptures. Jesus preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The apostles preached repentance. When Peter was asked after Pentecost, what must one do to be saved? Repent and believe. And that's true. That's what you must do. Anyone in here today who is not a believer, you must repent and believe. How that's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to do something in you that allows you to do that. And the gospel is the mechanism with which that happens. Okay, we're going to review last week's verses 1 through 4. One through four, just to get us caught up, and then we'll get into verses 5 through 8. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees. The Pharisees were they were separatists. They were set apart. They were very holy and pious people. In Israel, they were the most holy people there were. They were the ones who wrote out the rabbinical teachings. They wrote out this law. Remember we talked about the Mishnah? The Pharisees were the ones who lived by and maintained and wrote this. They were extremely religious. They were very pious. To look at them, you would say, godly men and women. Remember, there's about 6,000 of them. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Remember what that means? He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the 71 men that ruled over all of Israel. Now remember, Rome ruled over them, but they still had their own government, and he was part of the Sanhedrin. So he was one of 71 men. That's how important Nicodemus was. That's how religious Nicodemus was. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. He called him teacher. So this is as we find out later, this is the teacher of all of Israel. This is the Pharisee who's the main teacher of all of Israel. And he calls him Rabbi, which means teacher of the Old Testament. He's basically saying to Jesus, he's giving him his credentials, his props. He's saying, you are a rabbi. You're a teacher of the Old Testament. I've come to you because I want to sit under your teaching. I need to hear from you. Clearly, you're from God. You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus comes to him. He's saying, you are from God. You are a teacher. I am here to learn from you. I've got this Mishnah. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. So what do you need to teach me? What else do I need to do to make sure I see the kingdom of heaven? Jesus, now remember from the end of chapter 2, Jesus knew. He knew him. Remember, Jesus did not believe in their faith, the many that believed in him, because he knew them. He knew that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He knew that Nicodemus wanted to follow laws in order to get to the kingdom of heaven. He knew that Nicodemus was there just for more rules. Give me more stuff to do to make sure I go to heaven. So Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this statement blew Nicodemus' entire religious system out of the water. Nicodemus believed he was born of Abraham. He was a Jew by bloodlines. Ethnically, he was a Jew. And that he was following the laws. Not just the laws, but also the rabbi's teaching on the laws, adding more laws. So he was hanging his hat of salvation, or entering the kingdom of God, on being Jewish ethnically and following the law. So when Jesus said, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say unto you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus, whether he's sincerely confused or being sarcastic, said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That question is because what was just said to him annihilates his worldview. His worldview is destroyed. His view on how to be right with God is destroyed. So he says, wait a minute, born from above, what do you mean? I gotta climb back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? How can I do that? I'm an old man. So Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, one must be born of water and the Spirit. And the Spirit. Jesus answered, most assuredly, for the second time, he says, amen, amen. Truly, truly, verily, verily. It was a way of emphasizing what he was about to say. He's telling Nicodemus, listen up. For sure, truly, I'm going to tell you this. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born from above, he will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, the first time Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, won't see the kingdom of God. And I would say he deepens it here. Won't enter the kingdom of God. Won't even see it. You will not enter the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, amen, amen. Most assuredly, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now this phrase, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. I know many people, including me, that have been unable to make much sense of that in my Christian life. There are those who would say, being born of water and of the Spirit is being born a natural birth, the amniotic fluid being the water, and being born of the Spirit, or some would even say the semen, being the water, and of the Spirit is being born of the Spirit. So talking about two separate births here. That's what some people think. And some people even use that as their reason for needing to be baptized to go to heaven. Now, why that doesn't make any sense is in Judaism, they didn't talk about amniotic fluid of water. There's no historical evidence that they talked about natural childbirth being of water. And we also know that if born of water and spirit is two separate births, and that Jesus is saying you've got to do both to enter the kingdom of heaven, then Jesus would be teaching you've got to be baptized to go to heaven if this was about baptism. And this concept of being born of the water and the Spirit being two separate things, that's not what this is. This is, he's describing what it is to be born from above. He's talking about one birth. To be born from above, you must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born. This is how you are born from above, by the water and the Spirit. It's one birth. And if we think of water as Christian baptism, because many do, like I just said, what's wrong with that? Who is Jesus talking to? Nicodemus. When is he talking to Nicodemus? Prior to his death. He's not even doing baptisms. His disciples are, but Jesus is even doing baptisms. So Nicodemus would have no idea what Christian baptism meant. Now there's those that would say, well, it's John the Baptist's baptism that he's talking about here. But if it were John the Baptist's baptism, then Nicodemus knew what that meant. He knew he was supposed to go where John the Baptist was and get baptized. But he doesn't retort that way. He's hearing it as something that he doesn't know about. And Christian baptism was nothing Nicodemus would have known about. And John the Baptist baptism he would have known about, but then he wouldn't have answered the way he answered. What we're going to see is that born of water and the Spirit is talking about one birth, the second birth, and where that comes from. So, two things to understand that are important. Born of water and of the Spirit is parallel, like I said, to verse 3, born from above. So he's now describing a single action, born from above, and he's describing it saying born of the water and Spirit. And the second thing that's important to remember is Jesus rebukes. Now remember, who's Nicodemus? He's the highest grade, he's the teacher of all of Israel, of the Pharisees. Does he know his Old Testament? You better believe he knows his Old Testament. So he gets rebuked later by Jesus for not knowing this. He gets rebuked by Jesus for not knowing that. What does that mean? That means this concept of being born from above by the water of the Spirit, where is it found? It's found in the Old Testament. It's found in the Old Testament because Nicodemus should have known this. So let's see what Jesus is really saying. Look at Numbers chapter 19 What we're going to look at is, in the Old Testament, you see the symbolism of water as a cleansing and purifying, and you'll see it coupled with the Spirit. You'll see them put together, and each time it's talking about a cleansing or a purification or a rebirth, as we'll see. Numbers 19, verse 17. Now, this is if a person had touched a dead body, and for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle, the one who didn't touch, shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day, on the seventh day. On the seventh day shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water. And at evening he shall be clean. So we see this purification, including washing, using water, cleansing. So in the Old Testament, we see water being used for cleansing and for renewal. Now, David knew his heart was dark, right? He knew he needed cleansing in Psalm 51. In verse 7, he said, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me." Look at Psalm 51, 9 and 10. "Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." What do we see right there? We see a cleansing and a new spirit. David says, "Cleanse me and renew my spirit." Water and spirit. Isaiah 32, 15. We'll see in Isaiah, he talks about this much. "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest." Until the Spirit is poured. Spirit and water. Until the Spirit is poured. That's what was needed to take Judah out of its complacency. Isaiah 44, 3. "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses." We see this referencing the necessity of water and spirit to cleanse and slay and save and bless a barren and dry people. The water and the spirit. Isaiah 55. In an invitation that God gives through the prophet Isaiah, we see this reference to the works of salvation here. Isaiah 55, 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water." Jesus talks himself about the living waters, right? Look at Jeremiah 2, 3. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters," says God, "and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They had forsaken God, the living water, and they had created a religion or their cisterns that couldn't hold the water. This water, we see the water. The water is God. He's the living waters. So one must be born from above. One must be born of the water and of the Spirit. One unified birth with water and spirit. Jeremiah 17. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Water is connected directly to God again. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One must be born from above with water, of water and of the Spirit. Joel 2:28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." And by the way, where do we see this again? At Pentecost. And what happened? The Spirit was poured out. Spirit and water. Verse 29, "And also on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Pour out my spirit. Spirit and water. Zechariah, in Zechariah 13:1, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem." For what? for sin and for uncleanness. What's going to be opened up? A fountain. What comes out of a fountain? Water. That water to take away sins, to cleanse sins. Water and the Spirit. Now, the clearest picture, and as I'm thinking about this week, I'm thinking, this is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. This right here, what we're about to look at. The clearest picture that I believe Jesus expected Nicodemus, because remember, he's telling this Pharisee, don't marvel that I tell you this. You should know this. You should know that one needs to be born above by water and the Spirit. And here's how come you should know that. Look at Ezekiel 36. Starting in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, and when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So we see God says, look, for my glory I'm going to do something. And what I'm going to do is going to glorify me, and it's going to magnify my name. So remember, salvation is not about you. It's about the glory of God. But he says, I'm going to do something, and here's what I'm going to do. Verse 24, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. So God promised that for his own glory, for his great name, he would gather together a people for himself. He would gather together all of his elect. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and will keep my judgments and do them. Look, right here, Ezekiel had prophesied about the very thing that we know to be true now and the very thing that Nicodemus should have known, that when salvation comes, when God gathers to himself a people, what he's going to do is sprinkle them with clean water and put a new spirit within them. It's one event. It's one event as he gathers. So as he saves one, he cleanses us with water and the Spirit. We are born of water and of the Spirit. The two go together. It's not two separate actions. And the reason, it's simple. You can't have it be two separate actions, or else you're teaching baptismal regeneration. If you're calling it baptism, if you're calling it being born of the amniotic fluid, there'd be no reason for him to say that. Now, it's true, you got to have a natural birth and you've got to have a spiritual birth. But the birth he's speaking of is he's speaking of the one of spirit and of water, just like he had throughout the Old Testament. And Nicodemus should have known that. Nicodemus would have known nothing about Christian baptism. Nicodemus would have known nothing about being called your water breaking, your amniotic fluid. That's not what they talked about as far as like we do. Water and spirit being used by God to save his people. It's clearly what Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus. And you, Nicodemus, being a teacher of Israel, you should know that. You know the Old Testament. You've read Ezekiel. You know that one had to be, God was going to have them be born again. He was going to gather to himself a people, and he was going to cleanse them with water and put a new spirit in them. That's what it looks like to be born again. Paul explains this clearly in Titus 3:5 in the New Testament. Here's Paul's explanation. Not by 3:5 through 7 we'll look at. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now how did he save us? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Did we get saved twice? No, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, water and spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's how he saved us. It's one event. The washing and the Spirit. The water and the Spirit. So if we just consider who Jesus is talking to, Nicodemus, and the only things Nicodemus would have known was the Old Testament. We can go find in the Old Testament this concept of water and spirit, and it makes perfect good sense how one's born from above. Not by baptism. Because if it was by Christian baptism, then it would be faith plus baptism, a work of man. Cleansed, purified by the pouring out of the Spirit. Jesus answered, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now Jesus goes on to show that the second birth he's just described, that he's telling Nicodemus about, is distinct, completely distinct from a natural birth. He says in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh begets flesh, spirit begets spirit." Abraham's physical seed begot Ishmael. Was that any good to Ishmael? Of course not. Only David. But his flesh begot Ishmael. Worthless, useless. Spirit begets spirit. Who are the sons of Abraham? The seeds of Abraham? Spiritual children of God. Flesh begets flesh and is of no value. Remember who he's talking to, Nicodemus? You are a Jew you're ethnically a Jew. You are from the tribe, probably of Benjamin, we don't know. You are a Jew. That is worth nothing. Flesh begets flesh. This spiritual thing I'm talking about, being born from above, that begets spirit. And the two are distinctly different. Jewish descent will not get you into heaven. Flesh begets flesh. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." Flesh, natural man, cannot receive the things of God. Flesh begets flesh. Spirit begets spirit. Who can understand the things of God? Those who are spiritual. Those who have been born from above. 1 Corinthians 15. "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As with the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust." So everyone who's made of dust, everyone who's made out of Adam, all mankind is just like mankind, flesh, made out of dust, flesh. But God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is spiritual. He's from heaven. Verse 49, and we have, second half of 48, "And as of is the heavenly man, so are also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." The first birth is natural, the second birth is spiritual. Very simply, covenantal Christians, just because you're a baptized child of two believing parents, that flesh just begot flesh. Unless one is born again, born from above, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, we must know these things. Because there are covenantal Christians that would say baptism of an infant, if they're two believing parents, brings them into the kingdom, brings them into the church, assures they would be saved if they died. That goes directly against what Jesus teaches. Flesh begets flesh. No one, not a baby, not a 180-year-old person, no one will see the kingdom of heaven unless they have been born from above. Now, babies might get born from above. I am not telling you babies don't go to heaven. I'm not telling you they do or they don't. I'm telling you, just like with adults, God's sovereign, and by his grace some will and some won't. But the issue here is, flesh begets flesh, two believing parents. You don't get to beget a spiritual being. Spiritual rebirth, or being spiritual, is when one is born from above. And you will not see the kingdom of heaven if you are not born from above. Flesh begets flesh. Jesus goes on, verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Don't marvel that I say you must be born again. I want to highlight one word. You must be born from above. Emphasizing the word must. You must be born from above. Must. There is no other way. Since flesh begets flesh only, one must be born from above spiritually to enter the kingdom of heaven. "Wonder not," Jesus says, "that I said to you, you must be born again." The Greek word for must is die. Die. And it means it is necessary. It is a must to have to, often implying inevitability. Listen, it is a non-negotiable. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. It's a non-negotiable. The word die, used in John 3:14, we're going to see. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." As essential to salvation that Christ had to die on the cross, it's just as essential that you be born from above. It must happen. John 20, verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." As essential as it is for Christ to have risen from the dead to defeat sin and death for all, it's just as essential that you be born from above. It must. You must be born from above. Here's the problem. A problem. Many churches, they teach sanctification before justification. They teach do good before be saved. They teach sanctification. Can you grow before you're born? That's an obviously silly question. Can one grow before they're born? Sperm hits egg, baby starts to grow. That's now a born creature. That's a living human being that starts to grow. Could that human being have grown before they were born? Of course not. Of course not. It's just as ridiculous to think someone can become better, be sanctified, before they're justified. And we, in the churches, we get to the business of cleaning people's lives up before we tell them they must be saved. Think about it. What I'm telling you is true. See, what Stephanie knows is she can't just do better. See, it would be a horrible thing for me to do to try to teach Stephanie the right ways to be right with God. Here's the things you do, Stephanie. You need to do these things. You need to forgive. You need to love. You need to give. All the things you need to do. Never ever telling her, because I'm telling a dead person to grow. Flesh begets flesh. Spirit. Do not marvel. You must be born from above. Let's not try to gussy you up until you find out how dirty you are and your hopelessness and your helplessness outside of Christ. See, lots of people go to church and they go there to hear for the week, how can I do better? Pastors stand up in pulpits and they tell you how to do better. Just assuming you all are right with God. Just assuming that you say you're a Christian, you're here, we'll go with that. No, you must be born from above. You can't grow until you're born. Listen, beloved, stop trying to tell your unsaved friends how to do better. If you're going to tell them how to do better, make sure you tell them the emptiness of it, because it really doesn't matter how better they do, they're still going to hell. See, we've all been guilty, haven't we, of telling our unsaved friends, giving them biblical principles to try to make their life better. Might as well call yourself Joel Osteen. It's all he preaches. He preaches a get better, do better message. He forgets that he's talking to dead men that must be born from above. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now this, verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." What we see in verse 8 is that God is in control of birth from above. God is in control of birth from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus likens the work of the Holy Spirit to wind. And of course, because he's God and he's perfectly wise, what a great analogy. What a great way for us to get to understand that. In his condescending to humanity that we can get things, he tells us this in a way that's crystal clear. The wind blows where it wants. No one controls the wind. No one can even predict the wind. No one controls their being born again. No one can predict their being born again. That's completely a work of God, the Holy Spirit, just like wind. You make the wind blow. You tell it where to come from. The analogy that we're given here is the Holy Spirit's work is like that of the wind. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes. We can't control it. We can't predict it. The Spirit will blow where he wills. And we cannot control that. We cannot control or predict the wind, and we cannot control or predict the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. By the way, don't let your minds drift to all the other nonsense. We'll get to that later. We're talking here about salvation, about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot predict it nor control it. We do not know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's going to blow. Just like the wind. But the Holy Spirit will work. Just like the wind will blow. It will work. The Holy Spirit will do the work of regeneration. Just like the wind will blow. But we can't control it and we can't predict it. God's in control. John 1, verse 12, we saw this. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And remember, we talked about this, and I won't go through some of those words, but let's just look at that at face value. "But as many as received him," looked like I did something, "he gave the right to become children of God of those who believe in his name." I received and I believed. I did that. He says this then in verse 13. "Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." How was I born again? Well, I prayed a prayer. Well, I accepted Jesus. Nonsense. Nonsense. It was God's will that had me to be born again. It's completely, God is completely in control of being born from above. Those who are born from above are born of God's will via the work of God the Holy Spirit. Just like the wind. You can't predict it and you can't control it. Jesus makes it so simple for us, doesn't he? And then we say, well, how do we mess that up so badly? How do we get to Arminianism and Pelagianism and free will thinking and salvation? How do we get there? Because we are humanists. We love ourselves. It's got to be about us. We have to be in control. That's why if you believe, if you're in here today and you believe you were saved because you prayed a prayer, or because you accepted Jesus, you are not saved. Hear me clearly. You think, you really think you accepting Jesus will save you? You really think Jesus needs your acceptance? He's God. He is God. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. You think he needs your acceptance? How arrogant can you be? You need his acceptance. You need the acceptance of God the Father that's found in the Son. You need that acceptance. And if you think you're saved because you accepted Jesus and you're in control of that, then you're not saved. Because the Spirit is like the wind. You can't control it and you can't predict it. You can't make yourself be saved. It's completely a work of God. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel's describing dead bones and them coming to life. Look how that happens. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. There's dead bones, dead dry bones. And this is not some figurative story. This is literally what happened. There's dead bones. Think of carcasses, skeletons laying around in a valley. And Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel, can they live? And he says, you know. I don't know. Verse 4. Again, he said to me, God said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Boy, there's so much in this. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied. There was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So these dead bones hear God's command. They form into bodies. They get sinew and flesh and skin, and now they're alive, but no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Now, this word breath, ruach, it's ruach in Hebrew, and it means breath or spirit or wind. Breath, spirit, or wind. Ruach. Pneuma is the word in Greek, and that's the word you use for Holy Spirit, or for wind, or for breath. As a matter of fact, in the verse we're looking at now, the very same word is used for wind as spirit. Pneuma. So, ruach. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Who did that work? The dead bones? The dead bones put themselves back together and put flesh on, and the dead bones then breathe life in themselves? Eternal life? No, that was all the work of God. That was all the work of God, the Holy Spirit. 100% God's work, and that's how it's going to be for the house of Israel, Ezekiel says. That's how it's going to be for God's people, God's elect. Do you see? It's completely of God. God is in control of being born from above through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will work. The Spirit will regenerate his elect, but we can't control it, nor can we predict it. And Jesus tells us that clearly. It's like the wind. Hello? Pelagianists, semi-Pelagianists, Arminians, free willers. Hello? It can't be more clear. If you think You saved yourself, then you think you can control the wind. And I would encourage anyone who thinks they saved themselves by praying a prayer accepting Jesus to walk out there right now and tell the wind to blow 25 miles per hour on your command. Who did that? Who stilled the winds? Jesus, didn't he? Huh, who can control the wind? God. Who can control the spirit? Who controls born from above? God. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The renewing of the Holy Spirit, not by our works of righteousness, like choosing to be saved. That would be a work. We'd be doing something. And it would be a righteous work because it'd be the most righteous work you could do. Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. God controls birth from above via the work of the Holy Spirit. God does that. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. 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 Flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Flesh begets flesh. Spirit begets spirit. This flesh is useless unto your salvation. This flesh is no help to you to be saved. Matter of fact, it's a deterrent. Matter of fact, it's got to die. And it will die. The wind blows where it wishes. Last thing I want to talk about today. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. So again, in this perfect analogy that Christ gives us, that gives Nicodemus, you cannot control the wind or predict it, can you? You can't tell it how to blow or where to blow. But what do you know about the wind? You see the effects of it. You see the effects of the wind. The effects of the Spirit are obvious. The effects of the Spirit are obvious. Jesus is saying, look, you hear the wind. The wind has an effect that you comprehend. Well, the same thing's true. You can't control the Spirit. You can't predict the Spirit. The Spirit will blow wherever it will. God will save whom he will save, but you will see the effects. You will see the effects. When the wind blows, it obviously causes the things that it comes up against to react. Right? The leaves blow or the grass blows or your hair blows. You see the effects of the wind and they're quite obvious. You hear it. You see it. You see the effects. When the Spirit works and one is born from above, the effects are obvious. This is where I would have you all to really pay attention if you haven't been. And if you have been, keep paying attention. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation. And it's obvious. It's obvious. The Spirit did a work. It's going to be obvious, Jesus is telling Nicodemus. The effects of that are obvious. Many of you, currently or throughout my time around you, you've questioned, you're concerned if you're really saved or not. Let me ask you a question. Is it obvious you're a new creation? What's the most important characteristic about you? Is it your color, your nationality, your job? Your kids, your status, your accomplishments. What's the most obvious characteristic about you? Or is it your Christianity? If you want to answer this question, if you really want to know, we're going to look at some other passages, but if you really want to know, in a general sense, here's what I would ask you. Is it obvious that the Spirit has done a work in you? Or are you just an improved version of who you always have been because you've been going to church and you've been hearing about the good things to do? So like Nicodemus, you can look good. Are you just a gussied up version of the same person you've always been? Because here's the thing. If I followed you around, would it be obvious to me that your Christianity was your number one characteristic? Or would I see you, your job's really important to you, your kids are really important to you, your status is really important to you? Or would I follow you around and see your Christianity was really important to you? Because the effects of the Spirit are obvious. They're obvious. It would be like saying, I'm a Christian, but you just can't tell it. That'd be like saying there's a 25-per-hour wind on that tree and the leaves aren't moving. But the wind's blowing. Nonsense. Nonsense. The analogy is the wind, and you hear it. You see the effects of the wind. When the Holy Spirit works, the effects are obvious. Now, the Apostle John gives us some things that are obviously true when the Spirit has done a work. When the Spirit has borne one from above, some things that are obviously true in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. And I'm gonna implore you to listen and don't ignore me and don't pass off what is said in whatever you believe. This is the truth, and you must acquiesce to it. 1 John 3, 6. Whoever abides in him, in Christ, does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, wait a minute. Is John preaching Christian perfectionism? Because this is pretty clear, isn't it? Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. He's not preaching perfectionism. What John is preaching and speaking of is the same thing that Paul speaks of. Habitual, willful sin. So I'm going to read this with that in there just so you get the thought. Whoever abides in him does not intentionally sin. Does not willfully sin. Does not habitually sin. Whoever sins, whoever habitually, willfully, intentionally sins has neither seen him nor known him. What does Jesus say to those in Matthew 7:23 who say, Lord, Lord? He says, depart from me. Who? Who's he telling to depart from me? Because they're calling him Lord. They're calling him Lord. What does he say? Depart from me who? You who practice lawlessness. You who intentionally, willfully continue in your sin. Don't believe me. Believe the word of God. Don't discount this because I'm just for you guests and then for you all. Don't discount this because I'm just me telling you this. This is clearly what the word of God says. And if you are continually sinning, habitually, willfully sinning, you don't know him. You have never seen him, nor do you know him. You do not abide in him, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Little children, believers, let no one deceive you. Children, listen, listen. Don't be deceived. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. If you are born from above, and the Holy Spirit has worked in you, it will be obvious. If I followed you around, I would watch you practicing righteousness. I would watch you living a holy life. I would watch you living a life focused on the glorification of your Creator. I would not walk around, follow you around, watching you sin and then claim grace. I would not walk around watching you live an unholy life. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Let no one deceive you. Let no one preach you a false gospel. Let no one give you a false sense of security that says, you say you're a Christian, it's good enough for me. It's not. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. He who intentionally, willfully sins is of the devil. Now, Pastor, you know, I did go get drunk last week. But, you know, I used to get drunk every 6 days. Now I get drunk every 6 weeks. Is drunkenness sinful? Then let's read this. He who sins intentionally. Did you accidentally get drunk? Is there such a thing? Somehow a liquor got into your hand and it got down your gullet? That was an accident? It was intentional. It was willful. You're of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Beloved, we were just talking about this yesterday with somebody. Christ died not just to save us from the penalty of our sins. His death takes the power of sin away from us. He's destroyed the works of the devil for us. We no longer live in those. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. If you are born of God, you cannot willfully sin. Now, you can ignore me if you want, and you can discount what I'm saying. I'm telling you what the Word of God clearly says. Because if the Spirit has done his work, it'll be obvious. Because if the wind blows, it's going to be obvious. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. They make themselves known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Down to verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Do you love the brethren? Really? Well, I don't know. Do I have to like them? Yeah, I think the word we see here, agapao. But it says, do you love the brethren? If you are born from above, you will welcome, you will love dearly, you will have a special relationship with other believers. And it will be obvious. Here's the problem. Many of you don't have a special relationship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a special relationship with the world. Is it obvious that you love the brethren more than you love other people? And how do you love one? Not in feelings, but in action. Are you giving of yourself for the benefit of brothers and sisters in Christ? Obviously. Another obvious working of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Does that language sound familiar? That's what Jesus is just telling Nicodemus. You think you're righteous. You will not inherit the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. Do not be deceived. Underline, underscore, highlight. Do not be deceived. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, John just said it up here. Paul says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, but I'm only drunk every once every 6 months. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, but I only look at pornography once every 3 weeks. Fornicators, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Now look at this. But, verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed. Oh, there's that word washed again. You were washed. You were just sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. It is obvious if the Holy Spirit has had you be born from above, the wind has blown, the Holy Spirit has done his work, it will be obvious. And one of the obvious things is you won't keep doing these things because you were washed. Yeah, but I feel really bad about it when I have sex outside of marriage. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Period. Period. End of story. I don't care what your religion might tell you. I don't care what your religion might tell you. I care what the Word of God says. See, your religion might tell you it's okay to occasionally be drunk. God will forgive you. Christ died that you could be drunk. No, he didn't. He died that you wouldn't be drunk. His power is only good for salvation. His power is not good for sanctification. That's a lie. That's heresy. Most clear distinction we see probably in Scripture of the work of the Holy Spirit and the obviousness of it. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, whoo, good thing that Jesus died because his grace will cover them. Nope, it's not what it says. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If the Holy Spirit has made you born from above, it will be obvious. You will not do this. Talking with someone this week, and Elder Nick told this person, he said, look, you're claiming to be a Christian X number of years ago, and we go to this list, and adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, you can check all four of those that you were doing those. And the person said, yes, I was. Well, then this says, will not inherit. And were you practicing them? Yes, I was practicing them. Were you doing them willfully and intentionally? Yep, I was doing them willfully and intentionally. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because when the Spirit does his work, it's going to be obvious. Now, Spirit's done a work in you. Here's what it's going to look like. Here's what the wind blowing on those leaves is going to look like. Here's what the Spirit doing his work. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah, I don't have any self-control, man. I'm out of control all the time. I don't have any self-control. I'm really glad Jesus died. No. You're missing it. It will be obvious you'll have self-control because it's a work of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh, those things up top we just read, with its passions and desires. If, or because we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. We can't claim to live in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. And don't look at these lists and say, you know, the good thing is that top list, the flesh stuff, I've only got a couple. It only takes one. And you look at the bottom list. Yeah, I don't have all those, but I have some of them. No, it takes them all. It's a fruit of the Spirit. All of them. Yeah, I'm patient, but boy, I sure do have outbursts of wrath sometimes. Look. A true working of the Holy Spirit regenerating someone will be as obvious as a 25-mile-per-hour wind on a leaf. It will be obvious. You need to ask yourselves, is it obvious? Do I claim Christianity and yet live out of my flesh and hope that what Pastor Mike's reading today just isn't true? Please listen. This is the truth. I don't care what your religion has taught you. It doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is, if you live these ways, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you might walk out these doors and you say, I'm not going to believe that. You need to repent of your unbelief. You repent of making up a God in your own mind that you could handle. A God that would tolerate these things. Just like when Jesus tipped over those tables, would not tolerate degradation of the temple. Where is the temple of God now? Right here. And God will not tolerate the degradation of this temple. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. Closing thought, being born from above causes us to be new creations. Being born of the Spirit does not simply improve a person, the person that one already is. Listen, being born of the Spirit does not simply improve the person that one already is. When the Holy Spirit regenerates a dead person, the effects are obvious. Have you been born from above? There is no more important question that you'll hear in your entire life. And if you've listened to me today, you are in a perfect place to hear that question. And if the answer is no, repent and believe. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ and live. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Because many of you, as you examine yourselves, against what I've said today, you fail the test. And the only test that matters is not the test you grew up with or not the test that you believe. It's the test of the Holy Scriptures. Holy Father God, you are a gracious and merciful and loving God. You are a God who has made a way through your Son to be made right. You have given us this gospel. You have given us the message of the cross. You have given us the news of our wretchedness and Christ's holiness. You have given us everyone in here today understands that they cannot be right with you just by doing more religion like Nicodemus. They understand they must be born from above. Father God, if they haven't, may they cry out for mercy as David did in Psalm 51, praying for a cleansed heart and a new spirit. May they not die in their deceit of thinking that they can be right with God and continue living in the flesh. Father, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your sovereignty. I thank you for my salvation and the obviousness of the new creation that you made me. You're a great God, and I love you. Amen.